This is the West Concord Sermon Podcast. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you receive a blessing from today's message.
You may be seated. It's been an exciting morning. Welcome to Catacomb Sunday. Because quite frankly, when we were in the hallway, hiding from the tornado that might have come, it made me think of the early church in the book of Acts. Because when they worshiped, they didn't have a building like this. They worshiped in the catacomb, in the sewer. So while the catacomb hallway was a little uncomfortable, be glad it wasn't the sewer. Amen? Well, it's now December, 29th? After Christmas. Now what? Now what? Because despite the beautiful decorations and the festive songs, I'm going to be Donnie Downer, Christmas is over. I got to take that thing down. It's a lot of fun putting it up and decorating it, isn't it? You got to take it down. You got to go outside and take all the lights down. My neighbor's going to be 6 months taking his lights down. You could see his house from Jupiter. I mean, it was bright. It was great. But it's kind of, you know, difficult. You had the festive enjoyment and everything, and now you got to take it down. The party's over. And now we have January and February, and it's going to be cold and raining and dark. Let's go back in the hallway. Come on. No. And then everybody, you know, people get depressed. Even clinicians will tell you that this can be some of the most depressing time of the year, this first part of a new year. Because it gets dark early and it's cold and we don't want to go out. Christmas is over. The fun is over. But it doesn't have to be. Because Christmas isn't really over. The message of Christ, the message of God taking on flesh, the message of God, listen, the message of God seeking us out continues. Just because of the parties and the festivities are over, just because all the good food is eaten, just because all the presents have been unwrapped and we're beginning to take them back, okay, doesn't mean the spirit of Christmas has to be over. As a matter of fact, the Bible gives us some encouragement. But as 2024 winds down and Christmas is over, how do we pick up from that and keep going? What's next? Especially if you're a believer in Jesus. And I'm here to tell you that it can be more exciting than even the celebration of the holiday was. What are we talking about? Take your Bibles and go with me to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. This is the second half, I guess, of what we call the Christmas story in the Scriptures. Luke chapters 1 and 2 deal primarily, expressly, with the events surrounding the birth of Christ. The shepherds, the angels in heaven, the manger scene, all of those things are just ingrained in our hearts, and well, they should be. And I don't know about you, but when I woke up Christmas morning, I went to that passage and just reminded myself of it yet again. Just to continue to add depth and reality to my Christmas celebration and commemoration. And then we come to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 covers events that take place later, after Christmas, after the initial event. And we see the familiar characters of the wise men. And yes, more often than not, in Christmas pageants and on Christmas cards, the wise men were generally portrayed at the manger. And I personally don't have a problem with that. Even though the wise men came sometime later, some Bible scholars believe it could be 6 months to 2 years after the events in Luke chapter 2. I'm not going to answer that question this morning. I don't think there is a definitive answer to the question. I lean more towards 2 years later because of the internal evidence of the Scriptures. But regardless, it's the larger picture of the whole event of Christ, God, becoming incarnate in human flesh because he loves us and he sought us out. It's an amazing story. Often we think of God as being transcendent and high above us. We can't see him. We can't touch him. We can't hear him. And he seems so far away. But here's the thing. This faraway God came close, became one of us, sought us out because he loved us. We talked about that last week. God loves you and I so desperately. And that is the whole story, including a year or two later with the wise men. And this is, by the way, after Christmas. So if you want to know what after Christmas should be like, let's take a cue from these wise men. And we look as we open Scripture to Matthew chapter 2, we see the search of these wise men. Now, who were these wise men? These wise men, the word in the Greek is magi. They were people who came from Asia somewhere. We're not quite sure. The Bible doesn't really reveal that because, quite frankly, it's not necessary for us to know. You know, I find the Bible gives us what we need to know. And all the other details, I keep and let God work it out. I don't worry about it. It's like driving a car. I understand that I have an engine in my car, but as you all know, I am not a handy guy. I know how to fill up my gas tank. I know how to change a tire. I know how to check and fill up my oil. Beyond that, the combustion engine is a mystery to me. I appreciate people who know better than I do, and I rely upon them. I don't have to understand it because smarter people than me get it, so I trust them. I don't have to know the details of every little scintilla of Scripture. I trust God that he's got it covered. So these wise men, they were Asian men who studied the stars, studied different religious writings. The word magic comes from the Greek word magi. I don't believe they were magicians or anything like that, but this is what it's come to. And there might have been three, but most likely there were more. There were no indication in Scripture that they were kings. That was an affectation that came later. But these were men who were learned men, intelligent men, with a desire to know. They wanted to know. And God, through some, perhaps they had a copy of the Jewish scripture, or perhaps God revealed this coming birth of a king to them in some way. And he set before them the sign of this spectacular star in the heavens. And here's another thing. Scientists and well-meaning Christians try to give a scientific explanation for that star. And that's all well and good, but I believe it was a special star that God just put there. I don't have a problem with that. He created the universe. He can make a star do whatever he wants to do with it. But the key we want to focus on is the search of these individuals, whether they were three or 30, wherever they were from in Asia, Asia Minor. They were seeking, they were searching, because God had revealed to them somehow, some way, that not just a king, but the king of the universe would be born in Israel. So after Christmas, we see this search. Look what it says in chapter 2, verse 1 of Matthew. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king," Herod was quite a guy. Herod was not Jewish. He was placed as king of the Jews by the Roman government. He was a bit of a puppet king. He was actually more Arab than anything else. He was Idumean, and he was Arab. He was not Jewish. And Herod was not a nice guy. Herod, his own family opposed him. His own family didn't like him, and for good reason, because he killed three of his sons, and he killed his favorite wife. How would you like to be his favorite wife? He killed her. He also killed her grandfather, her mother, and her brother-in-law, not to mention many of his own subjects. We have record of him writing to Caesar, Caesar Augustus, requesting permission to kill more of his family. And it bothered Caesar Augustus so much. He was his patron and his friend, but Caesar Augustus is recorded as saying, "I'd rather be Herod's pig than his son." You need to know that about Herod. Herod was not a nice man. You think we have rough politicians today? Well, Herod was a mess. So in the days when Herod was king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." So these men, and again, kings were born all the time. Queens were born. Princes and princesses were born. But there was something special and unique about this king of the Jews that somehow God had revealed to them. And so they made this arduous journey from the far east to this little corner of the world. The Romans referred to Judea and Israel as the world's rat's nest. Nobody wanted to go there. You know, today it's a tourist spot. Back in Jesus' day, you didn't want to go there necessarily. But they made this trip because this king was unique and special. So they get to Jerusalem because, you know, after all, that was the capital. That was where King Herod ruled and reigned. That was where the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, would eventually be. Quirinius was governor at this time. And so this was the seat of power. This was the focus. And so naturally, these men came there to seek a king. So on their search, they consulted different people. And here's the thing about the search. That was the most important aspect of this story. You know, we've sung songs this morning. Our worship team did a wonderful job continuing to bring the Christmas vibe to us. But you'll notice something about a lot of these Christmas songs, the new and the familiar. They somehow speak of the search, whether it's Christ in God, God in Christ searching for us, or us searching for him. Now, many Christians will tell you they're searching for God. Oh, I'm searching for God. I want to know God. But you know what? I think sometimes we get sidetracked. More often than not, we're searching for provision. We need more money. We need more stuff. Maybe we're searching for a relationship. You know, we're seeking God so that he might raise up somebody for us to love and who will love us. Not bad. Maybe we're searching for healing, physical healing, for ourselves or for somebody we love. We're searching for something, but are we searching for God? Are we looking for him? You know, Jeremiah chapter 17 says not only should we hope in God, but God should be our hope. I hope I get a raise. I hope I overcome this sickness. I hope my children do well in school. All these are wonderful aspirations. Nothing wrong with them. But more often than not, we're looking for God to do those things, and we get sidetracked from looking for God. Because if I get that raise, life will be better. If I'm healed from this sickness, life will be better. If my kids do well, my marriage does well, if my business does well, I'll be better. But what if they don't? What if things don't go the way they should? I mean, we've all experienced that. I mean, back in May, I graduated from school again, and my graduation present was another round of cancer. It's not what I was expecting, not what I wanted. And one of the things I've had to learn from this ordeal is my hope is not in my health. My hope is in God. My hope is God. And see, that's what brings wonder ultimately to the Christmas celebration. And if we find that, it brings wonder continuously afterwards, because that's when the shepherds came on the scene. Not the shepherds, I'm sorry. The wise men came on the scene. But in their search, they got a little sidetracked. They came to the capital. It's not where Jesus was. And we see they consult certain parties. Look what it says. Excuse me. It says in verse 3, now when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. Yeah, he was the king and he was told there was a new king. Uh-oh. And all Jerusalem with him. Because they knew Herod would get huffy about it and take it out on them. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of all the people together, he inquired of them where Christ should be born. So look at this. It says, so they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And of course, this is from Micah chapter 5, verse 2 in the Old Testament. It says in verse 7, then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men and determined from them what time the star appeared, he sent them to Bethlehem and said to them, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Can you hear the grease dripping from that statement? I want to go worship him, this new king. Yeah, right. So the wise men, they were consulted and advised from three different groups. Look, first of all, they heard from the politicians. They went directly to the king, Herod. They went to the capital, Jerusalem. You know, we get sidetracked by this. We just had a big election. And oh, if my candidate would just get into office, life would be better. No. Really? Now, certainly we want to vote for the best candidate, the candidate who will meet our situation, serve our needs, and be a good leader for us. Keep the economy low, keep crime low, keep us out of war, keep us safe. We want that. But as you've heard me quote Chuck Colson, who was also part of the government at one time and tied up in Watergate, after which he became a Christian, he says, the hope of America is not going to fly in on Air Force One. But we think that one man or that one woman is going to bring peace and wonder and prosperity, and we consult the politicians for peace, and they let us down every time. I don't care what party they're in. I've been around the sun a few times. Republicans and Democrats have held office, and the place is still a mess. They consulted the politicians. Herod didn't care about this country. Herod was all about Herod. He didn't want to worship this king, as we will see. But the last place you want to look for peace and prosperity and hope is from a politician or a political party. If you could just get that, you will find life a great deal more peaceful. Not only that, but they consulted the academics. These were the scribes. Today they would be our college professors, our learned people, our philosophers today, the authors and the cultural icons today, looking for where we should get our advice. I mean, after all, when we go into a bookstore, we can look and see the books that Oprah Winfrey liked, because she is the wisest person on earth. Excuse me. Or we look to college professors. The academics, the scribes were the academics, and basically what they did was they copied the Old Testament. And it's because of the scribes that we know that the Old Testament we have today is accurate and authoritative, because they were diligent in copying it. But here's the thing about copying something. If you copy it long enough, you kind of know it. You want to do a little exercise this year? Here's a New Year's thing you could do. Copy word for word the Encyclopedia Britannica. You will be the smartest person in your family. You'll be the know-it-all at your job. You'll know everything from aardvark to zebra, man. You'll be it. Well, they knew the scriptures. They knew. And not only that, but they consulted the priests, the religious people. Because after all, this religious group should know where this wonderful, special king would be born. And interestingly enough, they consulted with them and they gave them answers. And the scribes and the religious people knew that Jesus wasn't going to be in Jerusalem. He would be born in Bethlehem. And they read Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 and nailed it. Yes, they knew he was going to be born there. These wise men came to find him. You know what always surprises me about these stories? Is the religious people Not just the politicians and the academics who also knew, but the religious people did nothing to go look for him. They sat there and read the scriptures, the prophecies that they said they believed, but they didn't go with the wise men to go find him. You know what I see in our culture today, especially in our church culture? Most of us who are religious, who fill our churches, they can tell everybody about God. They can tell everybody about Jesus. But are we looking for him? Are we doing due diligence to seek God in our lives? Are we looking for Christ? Oh, I know Jesus. Yeah, do you really? Yes, you believed on him to save you so that you can go to heaven one day. And more often than not, we walk away from that and do our thing. Maybe we visit him on Sunday. It's little wonder that Christianity bores some Christians. It's little wonder that some Christians get disinterested and fall away. Look at the empty chairs in our auditorium today. We have more people on our membership rolls, but God couldn't find them on a given Sunday. You know why? Because they've given up the search. Oh, they're searching for other things, but not him. But they know him. The religious people didn't go. The academics didn't go. They're seeking knowledge. Evidently, they want knowledge that suits them. And that's what we do. We seek out knowledge that makes us feel good rather than truth. You can blame a man by the name of Immanuel Kant for that. He is a philosopher back in the 18th and 19th century who said, we create our own reality and our own truth. There's a Greek word for that kind of philosophy. It's the word garbage. Reality is reality. Let me give you a real deep definition of what reality and truth are. Basically, reality and truth is what it is. Yeah, you can write that down. You can quote me if you want to. You don't create reality. Reality is already here. Truth is truth. But we seek knowledge that makes us feel good about our choices, whether they're good or bad. And these guys, they didn't care to go find the king. Oh, yeah, he's in Bethlehem. Go check him out. And the politicians. You know, one of our politicians in the last election cycle even published a study Bible. I didn't buy one. Many of our politicians pander to the religious right. And that makes everything okay. I'll never forget one politician was reading from his Bible, and you look in the picture carefully, and his Bible was upside down. We are such foolish people at times. The seeking and the searching is what we should be about. We should walk away from the seeking truth and peace from politicians. We shouldn't look necessarily to the academics. Oh, they bring us a lot of good things. I'm not knocking them. And politicians can do well if they keep their promises and actually deal with what's right and true. And there are religious people who are good people. But ultimately, our search needs to come from God and Christ. So their search, they were looking, they were searching. They consulted with the politicians, they consulted with the academics, and they consulted with the religious. Didn't help them a bit. Their success of their search wasn't based upon what they encountered with these people. Look at verse 9. It says, when they heard the king, they departed. Go to Bethlehem and check him out. The king should have gone himself, followed by the religious people and the academics. But no, they didn't. They sent the wise men. Don't let that title get by you either. So when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which God provided it again, till it came and stood over where the young child was. This is a moving star. This isn't Venus. This isn't the North Star. This is a light that God made specifically. And this is the best way a first century person could describe it, a floating star that moved where God wanted it. I don't have a problem with that. So they came and they followed that star and it moved where the child was. And you know what? There's a little side note. God provides the light. The light is in Christ. The light is in his word. He says in John chapter 1, Jesus is the light of all men and women. He's the light of the world. If you follow the light, you'll always find the right place. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, not a manger, not a feeding stall, not a barn. Again, this is after the events of Luke chapter 2, quite a time after. They saw the young child, and that Greek word means literally not an infant, but a young child, at least up to 2 years old. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and notice, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That's why there's believed there were three of them, and maybe there were three of them. I don't know. No problem thinking there were three. But I want you to notice the success. Notice the religious, the academics, the politicians weren't involved in this. They came to this simple house, wherever it was in Bethlehem, and they saw this humble little family, Mary, Joseph, and this little baby. And God had led them by his light. And notice they were joyous. They were joyous. Yes, Christmas was over, but they still had the joy. The joy that comes from knowing that they have found what they were looking for, and they were looking for God and God's Son. True joy. That's something that I think we miss out on. I think we don't find that rich, deep joy because, again, we're looking for a better health, better finances, better family, better job, better this, better that. And those things are great, don't get me wrong. I love better health. I'm looking forward to March 10th because that's when my chemo is supposed to be done. And you can go with me. I'm going to find the best restaurant in Charlotte I can find and eat myself sick, okay? I'm going to celebrate. But that's just fleeting because something else is going to roll along. You know how that goes. True joy is joy we can find when we're going through an issue, not when we come out of it necessarily. But they were joyous. Not only that, but notice they were worshipful. They didn't bow to Herod. They didn't bow to the scribes, and they didn't bow to the priests. They bowed to Herod. That was worshipful. Let me ask you a question. Was your Christmas celebration worshipful? And after, when we come away from Christmas, are we still worshipful? Oh, we come to church and we worship. But even when we're in church, are we truly worshiping? Oh, Pastor, you know, I didn't like the service today. Your sermon was long, and I didn't care for the music, and people weren't friendly, and da-da-da-da-da. I didn't like the worship service today. I like what Francis Chan said. He had a congregant come and complain to him. He said, that's all right. It wasn't for you anyway. It was about God. Because you know how to make worship services wonderful? Find God and worship him in the midst of it. Not about the music. It's not about the preacher. It's not about the people around you. It's about you and God at that moment. Do you come searching for him here? They searched. And at the end of their search, they were joyous. They were worshipful. So much so that they gave of themselves. Their worship generated generosity. It says they worship him and they open their treasures. They presented gifts to him. And this is a child. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Why these gifts? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us specifically. And many scholars and Bible preachers have devotionalized it, and it's fine. They believe that maybe they gave him gold because that was a gift fit for a king. I know Mary and Joseph could use that gold because they were impoverished. But it was a gift fit for a king. Some Bible scholars and teachers tell us that frankincense... What is frankincense? Frankincense, think of incense. When I was growing up, my brother was a hippie, okay? He had hair at the end of his back. He had black lights in his room, colored, and he had burned incense. And that stuff stunk. But it burned incense. And the incense, it's what you're thinking of. It comes as a sort of a thing that comes off of a tree. And when they cracked it and burned it, it did create an aroma. They used it for worship. They used it in the temples and different religious institutions. And they Bible scholars will tell you that perhaps was a gift for a priest. one who represents man before God and God before men in Jewish belief. And then the myrrh was interesting. Myrrh was a plant that when you crushed it, it produced an aloe that also smelled good and coated. And more often than not, when they would bury somebody, they would mummify the body and they would take myrrh and crush it and rub the aloe, the juice of the plant, all over the mummified body to not only prevent the body from smelling, but also to harden the shell that they mummified the body in. It was considered a gift for a martyr, a prophet. And Jesus is known as the prophet, the priest, and the king of God. So they came and they gave him these gifts, perhaps acknowledging who he really was. Literally, and these gifts were not cheap. These were actually commodities in their day. They were expensive. It cost them something. Does your worship of God cost you something? Does your walk with God cost you something? Have you discovered God and searched him out to the point where it has been sacrificial? That was the success. So they were joyous, they were worshipful. And then notice in verse 12, then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, no, they departed for their own country another way. They were also obedient. They were commanded by the king of Israel to bring back a report. And listen, back then, if you disobeyed the king, that was bad news. You could be killed for that. But God warned them, don't go back to Herod. You just go home. Go back another way. And they obeyed. They were obedient. Yeah, they were called wise men because that's kind of what they were. In the Old Testament, it's a similar word to the word Chaldean. They were advisors, astronomers, astrologers. They knew all of that stuff. They had a lot of wisdom and learning. But as we see, their wisdom came not just because they were learned men, because of their search. And even though they got sidetracked by the politics and religion and study, they walked away from that to some extent. They followed the leading of Scripture and found him in Bethlehem. And they were successful. See, after Christmas, what should we be doing? Christmas is all about searching. It's all about God searching for us. Jesus even said in the Gospel of Luke, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's you and me. But it's also about us searching for him. And if you want to keep the spirit alive, the electricity of Christmas alive, if you want to use the word magic, whatever, the wonder, the awesomeness of Christmas, then keep searching for him. Aaron quoted the passage in Jeremiah, if we search for him, we will find him. But again, it's more than searching for his help. It's more than searching for his healing. It's more than searching for happiness from him. It's getting to know him. Getting to know God. Searching for Christ. Getting to know him. That's what we should be doing after Christmas. We're coming up to a new year, 2025. If God grants us this new year, what are we going to do with it? I challenge you, as I challenge myself, make this the year we diligently search for God through the Scriptures, through truth. Like the wise men, let's seek true biblical wisdom. J.I. Packer, theologian who's gone home to be with the Lord, in his book, Knowing God, said wisdom, and it's not just knowledge. Wisdom is the proper application of knowledge. It means you take knowledge and use it to search. Wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and highest goal together with the surest means of attaining it. In other words, we need to be like those wise men. Yeah, we'll get distracted and deflected by politics and religion and all that other stuff. But we need to do everything we can to focus. The wisdom here is seeking truth. And truth is focused and found in Christ. So the search of the wise men, they found him. And they experience things that you and I can experience. The joy, true and honest and really deep worship. And then as we obey him, he will protect us, carry us through the difficult times. You read the rest of the story, what happened? Herod was so paranoid and angry when he didn't hear back from the wise men, he had every male child in the region of Bethlehem slaughtered. Every male child, 2 years old and younger, slaughtered. See, this is what the culture does. This is what politicians often do. When they don't get their way, they burn down whatever's in their way. Don't get in their way. Go God's way. We're reminded in Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll close the passage sermon with this. Paul says in Ephesians 5, look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of the time. Maybe God will grant us a full 2025. What are you going to do with it? I'm going to do a sermon series as we move into January on choices and making the best of a new year. Because whether you have a good year or a bad year, I'm here to tell you, that's up to you. Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You know what's beautiful about this? God has revealed his will to you and I. He's written it in a book. He's engraved it in the image of his son. And you and I can aspire above the politicians, above the academics, above the religious people in the world. And if we seek God, we will find him. Wise men and wise women. That's what Christmas was about, seeking. After Christmas, it doesn't stop. Keep seeking, keep looking. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed as we close in prayer before we go to the Lord's table. I hope this morning that if you've never received Christ as your personal Savior, understand this, he sought for you. When he died on the cross, he had you on his mind. He loved you. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you come from, what you've done or haven't done. The whole Christmas story is a missionary story, and Jesus is the missionary, and you and I are his mission. You and I are the focus of that story. He died for you so that he might save you. Yes, and provide a home in heaven for you. But not just a home in heaven for you later, but now he provides his presence in your life. When you come to know Christ, God comes to dwell and live inside you. And as you yield to him and as you walk with him, and as you search him out, his word and his truth, you will find him and God will bless you and walk with you. Do you know him? Let me ask you a question. If you were to die today, do you know you'd go to be with him in heaven? If you can't answer that, I beg you to trust him today. What do? Well, you come to him and admit your sinfulness. I'm a sinner. All of us are sinners. We're imperfect. I'm a Baptist preacher, but that's not getting me to heaven. I'm no better than you are, no worse than you are. We stand equally before God, fallen and broken. But God loved us and sent Jesus, born in a manger, born as a child. And then he grew and he was perfect. Only human being to ever been perfect. And he lived and he ministered. And then they took him, even though he had done nothing wrong. They treated him as a criminal and they killed him on the cross. And when he died on the cross, he took the blame for everything you and I have ever done or will do wrong. And he died there. God experienced death. Christ died. They buried him. But 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. And he's alive and offers salvation to all who would come to him empty-handed, bow before him and fall upon him as their Savior by faith. Would you trust him? Just go to him and admit your sinfulness. Admit that you can't save yourself and count on him, trust on him totally to save you. Place your faith in him and God will save you, giving you everlasting life and filling you with his Spirit. If you're here and you do know Christ, let me ask you a question. Do you know him? Do you know God? Do you know truth? Do you know his word? Why not? Christmas was about searching. Keep the search going. Make 2025 the year that you not only find God in a new and refreshing way, but that you begin to lead others in that search. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the fact that we celebrated your son's birth. And I pray that everyone had a good celebration, not just the trappings and the tinsel, but Lord, I pray that they did see you. Help me as I continue myself, as I move through life, and as I move, if you give me and grant me a new year, as I move into that, help me to see you better. Help me to search for you, not for healing, not for happiness. You be my hope, whether healing or happiness in this world comes or doesn't come. You be my hope. You be my happiness.
For additional sermon resources and to find out who we are, visit us online at westconcordchurch.com. Thanks for listening.